Today we're going to continue on with part three of a sermon series entitled Letters and Lessons. We have been going through this particular series in order to keep focused on new people that God is calling, as well as obviously those who are being awakened, who are a part of worldwide and a part of the scattering, and also then focus upon how to work with people, how to answer people, and how to work with people in a unified manner, in a unified spirit, because that's what God has been bringing us to, more and more of one mind and unity and harmony so that we're able to better serve and better help. And you will be excited, I believe you will be, if you're of the same mind, and I know as a whole we are of the same mind. You'll be excited as January comes around, the latter part of January, and some of the things I begin to let you know and talk about, and it's not one of those carrot danglers. But it's just a reality. There are certain things that need to be addressed in a timely fashion in their time when that time is here. And so there are some things we're probably going to address on the last weekend of January and the first weekend of February that is going to help give us a great boost forward. And to me, it is immensely exciting what's taking place and what God's getting ready to do. So from that point on, things are going to move forward at a very fast clip. We have looked at a variety of letters in the past couple of weeks that have been good for helping us to keep focused on some of the most basic principles that we must remember when working with people, because you can't hear this too much. There are certain principles you must go back to again and again and again in order to work with people. And if they're not receptive to those principles, then you go on elsewhere. You leave it. You leave them be. And you go on, because your time is going to become far more valuable in the future. And you want to discern, you want to understand, you want to know who to work with and who to avoid. And sometimes, as I have mentioned as well in the past, some of those things may very well save some people's lives. You don't understand. Some of us don't grasp and comprehend the magnitude of some of the things that are coming. And you want to do things God's way. There are people out there who hate us with a great passion. I get email all the time. Nearly every day I have someone cursing me, obviously. Using some great profanity of things I wouldn't want to repeat. Thought about reading one to you today, because about every other word is going to be blurped out, bleeped out. And so it'd be hard to grasp what they're saying. But, that's the kind of world we live in. And that's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, because there are people who are going to fight for their beliefs. There are people that so hate the truth. It's amazing to me. It's astounding how much people hate the truth. They don't understand. Because of that, they hate God with a passion. They don't understand their own human spirit. And they're so arrogant. I am amazed. I understand more fully every day, as every day goes by, more fully why God is going to do what he does, why he allows man to do to himself what he does. God is the one that intervenes and stops it all, stops man from destroying himself. But there is such an incredible, intense hatred out there. It's astounding. And of course, it's stirred up by a spirit world, too. But people really hate the truth. But there are those that God is working with, that God is humbling and bringing to a forefront here as time goes along. He's been working with some of them for years, brethren. Working with some for years and years and years, just like he did with a lot of you. There are things that God has done in our lives oftentimes to bring us to the truth. Those of you who grew up in the church, that's a different matter. But as a whole, for a lot of you who have been drawn along at the time of your calling, God began to work with a lot of you way ahead of time to bring you to a certain point of time when he delivered you the truth, when he brought you to the truth, in order for you to receive it, that he might mold and fashion you. Incredible. And there have been many vessels then to honor, and there have been many vessels that were called to dishonor. And a lot of those obviously going back to people's own choices and so forth, but continuing on here, again, there are very basic principles that we have to go back to in order to work with people, and we need to realize that we need to take this seriously. We truly do. We need to take what we're hearing very wisely so, and use it wisely so, because there are going to be people out there who are going to come along in time, and they're going to test you. And if you aren't able to spot their sincerity and their genuine spirit very quickly, it can work against you, not for you. So you need to be wise in how you deal with things. And of course, God's going to lead and guide and direct us anyway, but we need to be sharp, we need to be attentive, and we need to have some of these most basic principles in our minds. And realize we're not out there trying to convert people when the time comes. Our job is not to try to convert people. God does that. You know, God brings people to the truth. And then, when the questions are asked, then we can be there to help them, to give answers. But we're not to try to push this way upon anyone. And there's a fine line there. There'll be a period of time here. We have an opportunity from February up through April to do some of those kinds of things in the sense of conversation and the like, and we'll have sermons on that later on. But as a whole, when things really begin in mass, we need to focus upon those who really want the truth, who really want to understand. And then, of course, as I mentioned here, there are those that are being drawn. And then there's the other side, as I mentioned, of people who do not want the truth. They're not being called by God, and will obviously be confronted with that reality all the way through the Great Tribulation. Hope you understand that everything doesn't happen at the very beginning. There is a process of conversion. There is a process of change. There is a process of humbling people. And we need to understand that even for those who are going to become a part, getting into future sermons, who are going to become a part of a remnant here toward the end, that some who are going to be called out of our past, awakened from the past in that respect, spiritually, that some of them aren't going to be awakened till toward the very end. That's how stubborn the human spirit is. You would think that surely when Great Tribulation starts, that surely when people begin to understand and see prophecy taking place of things they had believed all their life, that things were going to happen as far as Germany, as far as Europe is concerned, as far as the dollar and the euro is concerned, those kinds of things that we have always believed, you know, as long as I've been around, as long as any of you have been around, and yet there are going to be people, when they see those things taking place, will not accept what's staring them right in the face as to the message that's going out there about these things, will not accept where it's coming from and so forth until right up to the very end. And that's for a purpose of a witness, too, to show how prideful, how arrogant, how haughty the human mind truly is, even when it was at one point in time baptized into the Church of God. It shows how dangerous it is when people leave, when people come to a point where they have left the body and are asleep. So I'm going to continue reading some letters here today just to pick up on some things. Again, they came within that 1 week period of time as a whole when we started this series. But here's one. The individual says, "I've just received your book, and when I began to read it, I immediately knew and understood that this was not a book which spoke the truth from Scripture in the Bible. I couldn't quite put my thoughts on why it wasn't reading like it should." What does that mean to somebody? You know, right away, you know, to shut the door and leave. You know, if somebody's of a point, of an attitude of mind that it's not reading like it should, it's not reading the way they want it to. That's what they're saying. It's not reading the way I want it to. I'm not hearing what I want to hear. I want to hear about the rapture. I want to hear about Easter and Christmas. I want to hear about the Jesus I grew up with. I don't want to hear this. It doesn't ring true then to them, see, because that's what they're basing it on. "I spoke to my husband about many confusing areas in your book that had no scripture backup for what you wrote, and it made no sense." And at this, my mouth almost stays open. No scriptural proof. You know, I think of the two books and all the things that are set out there about the Sabbath and about the holy days and God's plan and all the things in Revelation and other places in Scripture. And I think, no scriptures? I think of History of the Ages when I think about even the last two books. And I think everything in there is about the Bible. Everything in there is about the Word of God. Everything. It's just written in a different format, in a different way. You don't have to quote scriptures. Mr. Armstrong didn't have to go through and quote scriptures in every sentence and every paragraph. It just, it's there. Anyone who has eyes to see, ears to hear, they know this. If they know the scriptures in any fashion or form, it's filled with scripture. It's just that they're not quoted all the time. And in some cases, that's true when you're talking about the Sabbath or the holy days and certain things that are part of context. That's why I'm amazed at the New Testament. It doesn't zero in on trying to prove the Sabbath, you know. There was no need to. It was already understood. So things were written about a context about the apostles. When they spoke, they came together. People came together to hear them on what day? On the Sabbath day. They went in and preached in the synagogues and so forth. And you know what day they went in there. You know, amazing. They didn't have to go through and try to prove it. It was already a part of their life. It was an accepted thing. It was just the way it was. There wasn't any question about it. So that's why the New Testament doesn't even try to prove it. And so it is with some of the books that have been written and the like. The truth is there, but people don't want to hear it. The individual went on to say, "I couldn't understand why your ramblings didn't make sense until you mention you think and believe you and Mr. Armstrong are the end-time prophets." Well, I don't know what they read. I didn't even bother answering this. Think, why bother answering someone like this? Mr. Armstrong, an end-time prophet? On the contrary, I have made comment over and over again. They don't want to listen. He was an apostle. He was not a prophet. He never claimed to be a prophet. I know of no place, I've never heard anything, in all the time I knew him, when I came in the church in 1969, of anything ever said about being a prophet, you know. And so some will quote, well, like, was it last week? Someone made comment about, well, you said that, he is Elijah to come. So he was a prophet. That doesn't say he was a prophet, any more than John the Baptist was a prophet. They were to tell about what was taking place, that Jesus Christ was here, the Messiah was here, and people need to be prepared to receive him. They need to repent and turn to God because the Messiah was here. He was alive. And so there are people who didn't accept that. But some of the things written there in Malachi and so forth, have fulfillment as they came in a particular spirit and a mind. You oftentimes heard the spirit of Elijah. You know, there are those things that are part of a revelation. They are the fulfillment of the revelation. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of prophecy. Mr. Armstrong was the fulfillment of prophecy. And some of those things are yet to be fulfilled even more fully as we go along. I couldn't understand, again, about your ramblings, I said, about Mr. Armstrong being an end-time prophet. So again, he was an apostle. He was not a prophet. Going on, this is utterly false. As the Bible tells us, many false prophets will come in his name. We don't know who the end-time prophets will be, and what time they will be arriving. I read that and I think, what a dumb statement. What a dumb statement for someone to make. We don't know who the end time prophets will be and what time they will be arriving. So, I guess when they come on the scene, and how are you going to know who they are? You don't know when they're coming. You don't know what time it is. And anyway, there are some things you don't want to get caught up in. There are some things that are better to be deleted. There are some times when it's better to turn around and walk away. There are some things that are not necessary to answer. And this is a good example. No point in answering it. Once I understood that you are connected with the cult of the Armstrongites, it all made sense. There are people, I am amazed. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986. And there are people out there to this day who hate him with a livid passion. There are things all over the internet just spewing out hatred. They so hate him. They don't understand it wasn't him they hated. It's the truth they hated. But they can't acknowledge that. They can't address that. They don't understand. So when I understood that you're connected with the cult of the Armstrongites, it all made sense. I am so fortunate to have read about your cult before reading your book. Your book now is an example to my children of what not to believe in the end times and the first of many false prophets who are coming out of the woodwork. You know, they are coming out of the woodwork, just like we talked about different things that people are saying more and more. They're going to come out of the woodwork because there's a spirit world out there that is incredibly stirred up. Incredibly stirred up. You know, I get emails constantly and probably every day from demons. Every day. Sometimes several in a day. That's all they are, demons. Things that they say, things that they go on about, blow your mind. But you ignore them too. You walk away from them. You don't give them one answer. You don't give them one word back because that's what they want. They want you to acknowledge them. And I don't. Yeah? Not in the slightest way. So good to remember that as well. You don't give them audience. You don't give them the time of day. Never. They're not to be fooled with. They're not to be messed with. So again, incredible. I think of some who write in and talking about, matter of fact, you might just turn over there. It's, they like to quote, I've had several of these here recently, Numbers 12:6. They like to quote this and say, well, these things didn't happen to you, therefore you are not a prophet. If people can find some scripture, if they can find something they can latch a hold of, it's like, well, this gives me strength now because I can reject everything else you've said. It's like they have to take care of their conscience, but their conscience bothers them. Is this possible? And so they have to have something in their mind so they can discard it so it doesn't bother them. Amazing, the human mind and how it works. And it says here in verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Eternal, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. And so they like to ask, have you had a vision or a dream? And I let them know, no way, hasn't happened to me. Isn't going to happen to me, period. And so because people don't pick up on that book and they realize some of the things I said, they say, well, because of this, we know you're not a prophet. And I think, why didn't you read the whole thing? Wouldn't you read part of what it said and realize that this isn't always the case, is it? That ought to give you a little bit of a clue, but people don't want the right answers. They don't want the truth. But somewhere up the line here, there may be someone who genuinely asks this in a right attitude. You know, I've heard someone else saying this, so what does this mean? How can you answer this? Interesting. Let's go back here and notice part of the story. It's about Moses. And it's about Miriam and Aaron and what they were doing at a particular time here that God reveals something. And it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." And I know people in the church who didn't know how to deal with this. They didn't know how to grasp this. How do you deal with this? This verse 1. God didn't say this was wrong, what Moses did. And yet there are people in the church who said Moses was wrong. God never addresses that this was wrong, what Moses did. He addresses something else, though, very clearly and very candidly so. Incredible. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" So they thought they had something there against Moses. And therefore, then, you know, if Moses has done this, then we are right and he is wrong. Incredible. "Has not he spoken by us?" And the Eternal heard it. You know, that's the way it's been. There's never been an end to this one. You know, hasn't God spoken in other ways? Hasn't he spoken to us? I hate email that come to me on a regular basis where people, "Oh, I've known this truth for most of my life now. I began to understand it when I was in my 20s. Or and you think, "You knew all this? Well, I didn't have to write the book. I don't know why God had me go through that if people out here already know what's there." You know, and they don't agree with everything in any fashion or form. But it's like, we knew all this. People have this attitude oftentimes that, you know, "God has shown me things, he's worked with me, he's revealed things to me," and they don't realize if God has revealed things to you, because there's a process that God works through, maybe years sometimes before he ever brings you to the truth. The church, when I talk about the truth, I'm saying the church, there may be some truths he reveals to you along the way, as he works with you, as he draws you to this way of life, but it's not because it's you and me, God, and we don't need anything else. That's why I so often go back to things about the very basics of the church. There's a way that God works. He worked with Israel in a specific way, through the priesthood, the prophets, and so forth that were there. And there's a specific way he's always worked in the church, and God's made that very clear. But people resist that. They fight against that oftentimes. I have in the past. "Now the man Moses was very meek." What does that mean? Word meek here. He had a unique relationship with God. He was teachable. He had a teachable spirit before God. God could work with him. That's the whole point. He listened to God. He followed God. "Above all men which were on the face of the earth." Now, Miriam and Aaron weren't, but Moses was. "And the Eternal spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, you three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Eternal came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Eternal, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream." Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about amongst them and the Israelites. If there's anyone here amongst you, if it be you, Aaron, if it be Miriam or whoever, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'll make it known that I'm working with them. If they're a prophet, this is how I'm going to communicate to them. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him, I will speak mouth to mouth." It's a word that means commune, is the word speak in dream or a vision above there. It just means to commune or declare. This is how I'm going to declare it. I will declare it mouth to mouth. And this is a word that just means saying to saying or word to word. In other words, there's that which God's going to give directly. "Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Eternal shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So he's correcting Aaron and Miriam here for what they did, for their attitude against Moses. And he's making it very clear that I am working with Moses in a most unique way. And he's making a distinction here. If I work with the rest of you, the rest of the Israelites, there will be a different way, but it will not be how I work with Moses. And so it was very unique, the relationship that God had with Moses, obviously. And we see that from the very beginning, and him speaking to him through a burning bush, which I get a charge out of sometimes, people asking, "Well, what proof do you have?" And I did answer a couple of people in the past and asked them, basically, "Would you be convinced if I told you it was a burning bush, you know, or other things?" So being a little sarcastic back, what's the point? is there anything I could say that would convince you? And basically, I let them know it's the truth. That's the only thing that can convince you of what is right and what is wrong and what is of God and what is not of God. But until God gives ears to hear, people can't hear it. But anyway, I want you to notice something going over into Ephesians chapter 3. And if you understand the context back there in Numbers already, you'll already understand that God is simply making a distinction between Moses and the rest of the Israelites there, Miriam and Aaron in particular, of how he was going to work with them. But there's something unique here in the New Testament too. Just to carry it a little bit farther, to help people to understand even a little bit more, that there's more to the story here. And it doesn't stop there. Ephesians chapter 3, notice something that Paul said here in verse 5. He's talking to them about certain things that have been given to him, and talking about how certain revelation was made known unto him as far as the mystery was concerned. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So there are other places where he talks about what this mystery is. In other words, it's a mystery of the world. It's a mystery to others. Others, just like we understand, you can read through this book and not understand it. It's not a mystery only to God's people, to those that God draws and works with. To them, it's not a mystery, and he explains how. But verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's the way God communicates. That's a primary means by which God has communicated with those in the church. He especially worked with Mr. Armstrong that way. You know, it wasn't in dreams and in visions and other things. It wasn't by coming down and speaking to him in some form or sending an angel to talk with him. It was by the Spirit and the mind. And that's how God works with us. And this is what is being revealed here. And there were prophets in the church, in the book of Acts, if you go back and read some of the things, to the church, not to the world. That's why sometimes people have, I've heard some comments about some of the things written in the book about prophets sent out, hasn't been one since. And there are different times when God has had some in the church, but it's been to the church, for the church. It hasn't been to the world. What's happening right now is about the world and what God's getting ready to do. It's a whole different plane, a whole different level of what God is doing. And so again here, he says that he's now revealed things unto his apostles, holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. It's the way God communicates to the mind. That's why it's good to tie in with that, exactly what Paul said about the mystery back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is good for a lot of you who are new and being drawn to the truth, to this way of life. Because in the beginning, it's an incredible process that people go through. And that's why I continually make comment about this over and over again, because there are continually new people listening in. We continue to have an incredible influx on the Sabbath of new people coming along who are listening and downloading and listening to the sermons on the Sabbath. And they need to understand there's a process at work in your mind, because when you read the book, some things are so clear to you. And you feel like if you just get someone else to read the book, and if you can get someone else to talk to you about the book, that they can be excited about the same thing you are. And the reality is, you can't. Only God can. And there is a process whereby God draws people and works with people. And that's going to be accelerated mightily here at the beginning of next year. But there's a process we've always gone through, truly, and led the church through. That's why I love these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. And this word means to be persuasive words. In other words, of man's wisdom and intellect and trying to persuade somebody about what was true. He said, I didn't use that, Paul said. I wasn't trying to use God's word in that way in order to try to convict you or try to prove to you his way of life. Because sometimes we can get caught into things like that, where we think if we can just have the ability, the talent to somehow get someone to sit and listen to us, that we can get them to understand this way of life, to get them to understand the truth. As one evangelist out there tells people from time to time in his telecast, you know, if you'll just read right along here with me, you can see it and you can understand it. And I think, no, that's a bold-faced lie. They can't unless God gives it to them. Just because you read along or read something does not mean you can see it and understand it. God has to give it. And so he says here, not with the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, that's how I'm preaching to you. It's a demonstration of the Spirit, God's Spirit, and of power, because God gives the power. And what's He do with the Spirit? He opens up the minds of those who receive it, just like on the Sabbath. We are excited about what we hear on the Sabbath, and it rings true in our minds because of God's Spirit. Otherwise, I'd be wasting my time. Why get up and preach? But that's the power that God uses within the church and with anyone who is drawn. They hear something that all of a sudden there's life in it. God gives that life. He does it in their mind because He's communicating to their mind sometimes for the first time in the sense of a powerful way of what they're hearing by what they're reading in one of the books or what they're hearing even in interviews. It's amazing to me how many people talk about the interviews they listen to, and this is what has drawn them. One individual I'm going to read today talked about reading, you know, listening to interviews, and then he went away. He didn't want to deal with that. He didn't feel like it was true. And then he was drawn back to listen to more interviews. And then as time went along, you know, he started doing some digging because God was drawing him. But there was resistance there. That's why I love that one word that's used about drawing. It means to drag. You know, and that's how God begins to work with us. Kind of like dragging us along a little bit. You know, here we are kicking and you know, it's just like someone pulling you along and you don't want to be pulled and you're kind of scratching along the way to try to hold on to your ground where you are. You know, that's something you don't really want to address. So God just continues to drag us until we get to a point where we finally get up and we want to follow. You know, we don't like being dragged along. But it's amazing the human mind and how we resist. So again, the demonstration of Spirit and of power. I love verses like this because I think of the Feast of Tabernacles when God even pours out more of this kind of power and to upon God's people to hear upon what is said, because there's a greater excitement. There's more that God's feeding us at that particular time than any other time of the year. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not about how eloquent we are. It's not about how persuasive someone can be. It's in the power and Spirit that comes from God. That's what convicts. I am not a good speaker. My son thinks I've gotten better since he listened to some of the tapes he's editing going back to 2000 and 2001. A little bit. But, you know, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not good with the English language, and I understand that. And that's not what it's about. It's about the power of God. It's about God's Spirit that persuades and convicts people in the mind, because that's the only way it can be done. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature or maturing, yet not the wisdom of the world or this age, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. So the great people of this world, it's not about the way they talk. It's not about the way they speak. It's just like for the church and Mr. Armstrong sticking to, there's a certain way that, you know, the truth is given, that God inspires it. And yet there were those who continually plagued him concerning the plain truth of tomorrow's world, the good news, that, oh, we need to start using terms that are used out in the Protestant world so they can better understand what's being said. And so they'll be drawn to us, attracted to us. Think, duh, 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 duh. You know, how stupid can people be? I'm talking about evangelists in some cases who gave Mr. Armstrong a hard time because they wanted to put these things in print. And Mr. Armstrong had battles with some of them. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to water it down. Because when God starts working with a mind, they'll understand the terms that are being used by, in this case, Mr. Armstrong, or whomever, when they hear it. They'll understand something that's being said in a broadcast or a telecast. They'll hear it because God's communicating with their mind to understand the interpretation of those words. You have to use Protestant words. All that would do is confuse people, and it would muddy up the waters and give the wrong idea about what is true. On the contrary, it's better to stay away from Protestant words. I hope you all understand that. That's why we try to stay away from and get as far away from anything that's Protestant. That's why there are certain ways that God is not working with the church today in order to accomplish that, to stay away from anything that smacks of any religion that's in the world. That's why we didn't even have music this year at the Feast of Tabernacles, to make a distinction, a uniqueness in how God is working with us, to not look like, in any fashion or form, the world around us. We're to stand out different from what we are, who we are, because of the truth of God. And that is to ring volumes, truly. But sometimes human nature resists some of those things. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a secret. That's what it means. We speak it in a secret. What does that mean? It means I can speak the truth, and certain ones are going to hear it. We see it. We understand it. It's not a mystery to us. We see the secret. We see the mystery. It's a mystery to the world. It's a secret to the world because your neighbors could be here. Your relatives could be here listening. They can listen in on the internet at the same time, and they're not going to receive what you receive. It's still a mystery to them. They could listen to all the sermons on the website and never grasp anything. maybe a little bit here and there. But to put it together, they can't, unless God's communicating to them. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. It's hidden from the world. That's why I'm so excited about what God is getting ready to do, and I hope we're all excited about what God is getting ready to do, beginning this new year. Sometimes we can't wait. You know, it seems like it's been going a little slow. Well, when it starts moving fast, you're going to wish you could slow down a little bit. I'm already at that point when I start thinking about different trips and things need to be done here in preparation for what God's going to start giving at the end of January and the beginning of February. We've got a lot of work. There are a lot of things to be done here. So we can be launched into, by the time we're down the bottom of the hill in April, we could be moving forward to do exactly what God wants us to do from that point forward in a far greater way. Exciting what God does and how He does it. It's exciting to understand that we're just having a bit of a taste right now of people coming along. No. And I'm so thankful we have some of these form letters that we can send out to people and just attach them to emails. Because if I don't every day check into the emails there, I get so far behind and I have to attach those things because I don't have time to get down to answer personal questions of people. And some of you in the church, you're going to go without answers after a time here. I cannot answer you. I'll not be able to work with you. Not able to do very much of that right now anyway. We're to rely on God to help us, to guide us, to give us what we need when we need it and so forth, to strive to keep focused, to ask God to help us to do that. But especially those of you who are new, if you want this way of life, just like I mentioned about baptism here recently, said if you want baptism, you're going to have to fight for it. And so that stirred some people up out there. They're willing to drive or fly, whatever it takes in order to become baptized. If they want it bad enough, if they desire it enough, they're going to fight for it. And that's what people are starting to do more and more. You know, traveling across halfway across the country, or flying hundreds of miles in order to come to that point, because they realize, oh well, the main thing they realize and understand is that they want this. They want to be a part of the body of Christ. They want to be cleansed of their sins. They realize this is the beginning of being cleansed of all your sins, and from that point on, to be able to have the opportunity to be forgiven of sin from that point forward, whenever they pray, and have the ability to pray at any time before God, and God hears them. Incredible. And so it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained, see, foreordained, preordained, before the world unto our glory. You know, that's what predestined's all about. Predetermined, that's what it means. Predetermined before time, that there was a way that God was going to work in the church. There was a way that God was going to work with people at the very end of the age, the last 2,000 years before His kingdom came, to communicate, to work with people. Well, that's exactly what it's about. Unto our glory. A glory we receive because we receive God. We receive God into our mind. There's that glory we share in. It's the glory of God. What we know and what we see is not us. That's why in the past, all these people and situations in the past where people thought they had so much to give, got upset, you know, when I stopped having sermonettes. People came up to me as like, who do you think you are to not let us give sermonettes anymore? It's like, I have so much to give. God's giving me so much to give to the church. I think, you don't have diddly to give to the church. You don't have anything. You have squat. God has it all. And there's a way that God works. And if God chooses to give it in some other way and do it, work in some other way, and something changed at a particular point in time, who are you to argue against God? Who are you? You puffed up? Whatever. Sorry to say toad. I understand why some people would call you snakes in the grass. You vipers, you know, the haughtiness and pride of human beings. And people think, yeah, I get emails back and sometimes people say, oh, I know you're not of God because Jesus wouldn't talk that way to me. You know, when I tell people you're filled with pride and you're haughty, I'm going to go into a particular series here, not a series, maybe a series, but a sermon here before long, where I told an individual about how proud and haughty they were, you know. Oh, and they came back, I'm not haughty and proud. They didn't get the point. One day they're going to get the point, and they're going to look back at that and going to be embarrassed they ever wrote it. You know, but human nature fights against God, and it is filled with pride. It truly is. We're like stuffed toads. We're so filled with pride. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, before man was ever created, before the universe was ever created, before the angelic realm was ever created, God determined in His plan, how He is going to work with mankind. And it was going to be through the power of His Spirit into a spirit essence He was going to place in human beings. That when God began to communicate with the mind, there was that spirit essence that was able to receive it. And one day even be impregnated with it. Incredible. what God predetermined before time to our glory, that we could be a part of the embryo, an embryo as it were, you know, the kingdom of God in embryo, as Mr. Armstrong explained it. Beautiful expression. Describes it perfectly. What an incredible glory, truly, that is of God. Everything that we have is of God. That's why Jesus Christ said, no man is good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. And if we have that good and able to share in that good, it's God's good. Not ours as human beings. It's God's. Going on down to verse 10. That God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. That's how God works with me. That's how God works with you. That's how God works with me as a prophet. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. You know? Amazing how that works. That when it's time, in God's time, whether it be about Passover, whether it be about Pentecost, whether it be about 2 Thessalonians and what all those things mean in 2 Thessalonians, every time we came to a particular point in time, and then God just put it in the mind and it was obvious. It wasn't obvious before that moment. We didn't know it before that moment. I didn't know it before that moment. But when God puts it in your mind, it's in your mind. Amazing. I think of 2 Thessalonians where it says, the one who sits in the temple of God as though he is God, you know. And come to understand what an amazing revelation when God revealed that it's not a matter of a location. It's not a matter of a place where you're sitting down. It's about government, sitting, setting, being set in government, in authority, in the church of God. You think of the individual, though, the only time that it ever happened in God's church, but at the end time it had to happen, that the one who was placed at the top in God's government to do what he did, a man of sin, son of perdition, one more time, but on a massive scale, who would betray Jesus Christ, who would betray God, betray the truths that were given to him. Incredible. And all of a sudden made sense. It had to be someone who was placed in that position at the head of the church as human beings, as far as a human being is concerned. Incredible. The things that God gives in His time. But before that, we couldn't understand all those verses and scriptures. The stones of the temple, everyone coming down and what that meant to us. You know, Ezekiel 5, incredible. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And so again here, for those who are new, God put a spirit essence in all human beings that would be born on earth. That there's that spirit essence that gives us the ability to be different from the animal kingdom, the world, the rest of the world around us, in the sense of, I think of geese, you know, they're programmed to fly south. They don't figure it out. There are different ones that have different migrations. Incredible things that things God created in creatures on the earth. And they go through their little routines. Ants do the things they do. Bees do the thing. We try to understand how they're able to do the things they do. And we learn from them. And you know, incredible, the power that's out there. But they don't think it out. But we have the ability to think. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Incredible what God gave to Mr. Armstrong to put in the mystery of the ages. You know, to understand that there's that essence in the mind that gives us the ability to remember, to think, to be a free moral agent and to act upon our own choices and own decisions in life. Oh, incredible, the plan of God. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So there's a spirit essence of man that gives us the ability to think and reason, but it's not God's Spirit. It just gives us the ability to think and reason. And then God communicates to that and gives us His Spirit. He begins to let us share in His Spirit. And we begin to see things we couldn't see before. That's why when new people come along and you go through that experience, you're excited and you want others to be excited because it's so plain to you. The Sabbath is so clear. Passover. Awesome. Beautiful. The picture of Passover and Jesus Christ, you know, coming to be our Passover and what it means for Him to be the Messiah, the Christ. And all those things begin to fit into place and you want to talk to others about it and you try to share it. Sometimes we're too zealous in what we want to share. You need to be cautious. What you need to do is be a student in the beginning and just learn. Learn all that you can. Absorb everything you can that God's offering to you. And your time of being able to share it will come later here, a lot sooner than what you're really going to want. But what an incredible thing to realize that you can see it and they can't because they're not being drawn by God's Spirit. Only those that could receive it, and those who do, becomes very obvious very quickly. They're being drawn by God's Spirit. They can see it. And then they have to make choices. What are they going to do with it? How are they going to act upon it? Are they going to indeed begin to yield to the Sabbath? Are they going to indeed begin to obey God in certain things? Because God will give a certain amount of time and then that's it. The door is shut. And with everyone it's different depending on situations and how He works with us. So again here, the things of God no man knows but the Spirit of God. So you have to have the Spirit of God in your mind to know the things of God. That's why people don't understand who the Messiah is. They think they know. They've heard a lot of stories about Jesus Christ, but they don't know Him. They don't know God. On the contrary, when the truth comes along, they reject it. They fight against it. They resist it. They don't like it because it doesn't ring true to what they think it should be. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's why we're able to see and understand, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so when people read the book and it sticks and they see it and it's freely given to them and they can freely receive it, and then they better freely act upon it too. It's a choice. They don't have to. God isn't going to force someone to act upon it, to start keeping the Sabbath, to go to their employer and tell them, I'm not working anymore on the Sabbath. That's a choice. It's a response to God as to whether God's going to continue to work with you and draw you and give you the opportunity and the blessing. I think of some. I know full well. God's made it very clear. We've had opportunity to learn some things here. And not come to a point of baptism, but because of their attitude, because they turn and they turned against God and what God was giving them, are not going to have an opportunity to live into a new world. You think God has that kind of power? Look what He did to the Israelites when they're coming into the Promised Land. A whole generation of people were not allowed to cross the Jordan River. A whole generation of people, down to the last man and woman, except for those that God allowed. Amazing. The power of God. We so limit God. Human beings do. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we build upon, God continues to help us build upon what is there in the Spirit, and we just keep building. There's no end. And God's way is one that's alive. It's not a matter of living in the past and just playing old tapes of Mr. Armstrong or whatever people might have around or some old ministers. I know some people listen to ministers before they went astray or some they think might kind of still be kind of sort of holding on and they're listening to some of their sermons and passing them around because they're stuck back in the 1980s or mid-80s. You know, it's like God's Spirit all of a sudden became stagnant and no longer gives anything new, no growth, no... You know, that's not how God works. You know, I'm so glad that we don't have tapes of Paul and of John and of Peter. People would say, oh, that's all I need, just God and me and the tapes. There'd be thousands of people out there like that were part of our fellowship at one time. They'd say, oh, just listen to those tapes all the time and God will help us to do what we need to do. No, you have to grow. God's Spirit demands growth. It can't go out, but that there's growth. And that's why it's a matter then of our response to Him. To produce tenfold, twentyfold, fiftyfold, a hundredfold, whatever it is that God will allow and give. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man, you know, your neighbor, your relative, others around you, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them, and whoever they are, man or woman, doesn't matter. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, God has to give it, and it's of God's Spirit. So again here, incredible lessons of things to learn from. And going on now, I've thrown in a couple things here, but such a variety of questions that are sometimes asked. It says here, when I die, what will happen to me? What would you tell someone who asked you that? You didn't read very far. You know, if you want answers, go back and read the book. You know, I'm not here to hold the bottle for you while you suck on it. It's not my job. Some people might think, well, that sounds awfully harsh. No. You want God's way of life, especially now? Fight for it. You know, God wants to know, are you willing to fight for His way of life? Are you willing to stand up for His way of life? Or do you want to be, you know, fed on the breast and be nurtured and held there like a baby in the worst times of man's history? God isn't giving that to you. God isn't giving that to you in any fashion or form. On the contrary, you're going to learn how to walk real fast here. And learn how to run real fast here. And God will give you the help to do that. If you want His way of life, you've got to fight for it. You know? So if people want to be spoon-fed, you know, held up to the breast to eat, I'm sorry, this is not the time for that. Back in the 60s, we had time for that. Back in the 70s, the church had time for that. Back in the 70s and 80s, God gave us some time for that. We don't have time for that anymore. Time has run out. Time has run out. And we just have to deal with the reality of where we are. And if some are offended by that, I can't help that. I can't help that. You know? When World War II comes to your door, as it did for so many, there were things you had to do. When you heard about Germans coming to take you away, and you already heard rumors of people being taken to certain parts of Poland and wherever else, maybe in Germany, and you heard some horrifying stories, you had to act upon that, unless you wanted to be a part of that. And sadly, a lot of people didn't act very quickly. And neither did governments, like the United States, like Great Britain, who knew what was going on. They knew what was taking place in mass of people that were being killed. Amazing when you go through the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, and you walk through there and you see these huge newspapers well before things happened, or as they were happening, and they all turned their backs. You know, mankind is really evil when it comes right down to it, and extremely selfish by nature. And people don't like to hear that. We are extremely selfish by nature. We truly are as human beings. And only when God begins to call us and draw us to the truth can that attitude change. And people think, oh, I'd never do that in my religion. They all did. They all did in their religion during World War II. They didn't do what was the Christian thing to do. Amazing. Same things are going to be repeated again, just in a different way. And people are going to turn their backs. And this time it's too late. People turn their backs today and don't stand up for what is right. It's the way it's always been. Sad, sick, perverted politics are in the world. I'm so glad God is getting ready to clean it all up. All the suffering in the world is because of all the sick politics that's really based upon their religious beliefs. And so it is a matter of religion and confusion and perversion of mind. And aren't they going to like to hear that with greater power real soon? Because see, that's what I'm going to be saying more and more and more, with greater and greater strength and greater power. It goes on to say, who will experience new government if most, if not all of mankind is dead? How lazy can you be? What did you read? The cover or something? You know, it's like, what are those little yellow books? Cliff Notes? Should have written some Cliff Notes for people out here. It's like condensing the Bible. Let's make it a little shorter. Let's make it the story let's make Cliff Notes for Cliff Notes. You know, because that's even too much. People are just too lazy. They want it all handed to them on a silver platter, and I don't want to put any work into it. And think, boy, if you don't know how blessed you are to begin to see something that human beings have not been able to see, nothing I can say or do is going to help you along in any fashion or form. So I'll turn away and walk away, because God's not going to spoon feed them. Will I have to wait a long time to be resurrected? I do have an answer for that one. You better believe it. Yep, you sure do. You're just going to throw 1,000 years, an opportunity to live into the next millennium away, and you'll have 1,000 years, but you'll never know it. You know. But why spend the time, why spend the effort telling them that? So some just want a quick answer, curiosity, like astrology. They're not really interested. So just because someone comes along and asks a question of you, be alert to the question. You know what I do when people ask me questions? Silently. Pray to God to give me the answer, because I don't want to give my answer. I want to give them what comes from God. Say, you don't want to give your answer that comes out of you, out of your mind. You want to make sure it comes from God. So you ask God for help. That's the way you do that. And you ask God for help. And sometimes the answer is, don't answer. Don't answer. So again, here, it's not a, someone that writes something like this, it's not a matter of conviction. It's not a desire to change. And that has to be there. If people want help, and those who need help, you need to focus on them. Because see, we're few in number. And where you spend your time is going to become very important as we go along here. And how you use your time is going to become very important as time goes along here. So just like Paul had to do in some of his travels. You know, there are times he had to up and leave. You know, when he was in Athens, in Greece, he didn't stick around for a long time, if you know the story. It's very obvious. God wasn't working there. So don't stay there. Don't try to reason with the people on Mars Hill. It doesn't do any good. talking to them about the unknown God. I saw an inscription, the unknown God. Try to reason with people. Make it available to them. And if they don't want it, go on. Don't waste your time there. It's a good thing Paul didn't spend the rest of his life there. Well, obviously he wouldn't, because he's led by God's Spirit. So he went where God wanted him to be. But, you know, there's a lesson there for us to learn from. You know, that just because someone asks a question, sometimes we get excited because, well, it is exciting when someone asks that genuinely wants to know. But strive to understand the genuineness, because if it's not there, maybe you're supposed to move on. Maybe there's somewhere else you're supposed to go. This might not mean a whole lot to you right now, but put it in up here in your mind. Later on it will. Seek to help those who have a genuine spirit, to work with those who have a genuine spirit. And then there are those who, very obvious, if they're catty, sarcastic, I call it catty, you know, they don't really want an answer either. Again, please think about this as time goes along and keep it in the recesses of your mind, that there's going to come a time when you're going to have opportunities, brethren, in a very powerful way to share a great deal of what you have with others, and it's going to spread like wildfire. We don't grasp that yet, how that's going to happen, but God is going to do it, okay? You know, sometimes I marvel at that, how God works. How He uses so little sometimes to do so much, and that is God's way. To show that He is the one that's doing it, not us. God's doing it. But we can share in it, we can be a part of it, and that's what's exciting. Another one says here, I have read your latest book by downloading it. I have a few questions to ask since reading it. Number one, considering that all prophets had to be 100% correct in their predictions, otherwise they would be stoned to death, are you willing to be stoned to death if your predictions do not come true, or at least have your tongue removed? Well, I'm not going to be able to help them too much. They don't really want to listen anyway, so it's like, you know, it's very obvious right here. You already understand they don't want what they're hearing, and they don't like what they're hearing, and so obviously you're not a prophet of God. So are you willing? Well, you know, it's kind of a sobering thing sometimes. We already know by being a prophet, I know what's going to happen to me, and it's not a pretty thing either. It may be being stoned. I don't know how it's going to happen, you know. So whether I am or whether I'm not, hey, that's life. And do it before God. Are you a Jehovah's Witness? Every other day or so. Are you a JW? And one guy sent a nasty email the other day and said, you're, you know, cursing and so forth. You're just one of those JWs. And I think, where's your brain? Are you so ignorant? Do you not know what they teach? What is it that you think that you know that they teach that somehow I agree with them? You obviously, again, another one that wants clip notes, you know. They need clip notes in this case. How do you know you're a prophet? There's no answer you could give. How do you know you're following a prophet? You say he's a prophet. How do you know he's a prophet? They're not going to believe anything you say. I was out in West Texas, and you're not going to believe this story. But I was out in West Texas, and it hadn't rained out there for months. And there was a bush burning, and the wind was blowing, and nothing else was catching fire. And all of a sudden, this voice started talking to me. They're going to lock you up. You know, if it did happen that way, you know, you think people believe Moses? That's exactly why you ask God, what am I going to do? What are they going to believe if I tell them that you sent me? And what am I supposed to say to them? And then God started telling him, this is what you tell him. And not only that, but now I'm going to give you this rod. You know, you have this rod, throw it down on the ground, turn it into a snake, and then other things you do, and other things you say, and they'll start listening to you, you know? So I gave a response to this one here. If you're asking about the JWs, then you did not read much of the book. No answer would probably satisfy you, since you already have your own mind made up about what is true, and you've rejected that. The only answer you need is that the truth is the truth. I hope you understand that, all of you. It's the truth. The truth is what we rest upon. The truth is our strength. That's why I talk about 49 truths. Because those are the things that give us strength. Those are the things that solidify us in every way. And it's because of those things. And I went on to say there's only one truth. And if you really want answers, then you need to read read and begin applying what is attached in the form letter response. So in time here, I'll go through that if when we get to it. But notice their response, just to show their attitude again, which I already knew. Individual says, the truth is to repent from sin. See, they don't want the truth. They don't want the truth about the Sabbath. They don't want the truth about the holy days. See, in the very beginning of the book, it makes it very clear that you've been lied to. Mankind has been lied to all of his life. The Catholic Church has lied to you. The Trinity, Easter, Christmas, they're all lies. Sunday worship, it's a lie. You know, started by the Catholic Church. And every one of those who are Protestant, every one of those churches out here who hold to any one of those doctrines, they might as well be listening to the Pope because he's their authority. You know, they didn't come up with it. When their churches started several hundred years later, they're all a part of that same system. They don't like that. They don't like to think that that's where they came from, but that's where they got their doctrines. It didn't come out of the Bible. And the Catholic Church likes to point that out to them once in a while. You know, your only authority is the Catholic Church. It's the way the Catholic Church feels toward the Protestants, you know. That's what they say in the Catholic Encyclopedia about the Sabbath. Their only authority. Because there's no place in the Bible that says it was changed. It's the church. It's the Catholic Church. That's their authority. And it is. It's the only authority they have, and it's not God. But anyway, this individual says the truth is to repent from sin, trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you'll be saved. Think, what a lie. That's a lie. It's a giant, fat lie. It's a Protestantized thing of some things that are said in Scripture. It's a beginning of a process by where someone can receive salvation, you know, as people repent. But what do you repent of? Your ways, your false ways, not obeying God. And guess what? A part of obeying God is keep the Sabbath. Oh, no, that was nailed to the cross. Isn't that amazing, the human mind? I marveled at the human mind and the deception that's there, the willingness to want to be deceived. And so there's a lot more to the truth than being able to repent of sin. You've got to know what to repent of. That's why I'm excited when I see people come to baptism that they understand what they're to repent of. They come to understand what they want to be cleansed of, the false ways. He goes on to say, this is a free gift to all humanity who are willing to humble themselves so God can give them grace and so that they can spend eternity in heaven with God. Can't convince them otherwise. They got to go through some great tribulation to get some of those cobwebs out of their mind and that haughtiness and pride that they have. If they're able to, even through great tribulation. Isn't that amazing? What this country, what other people have to go through, so they'll begin to listen to God. Going on, it says, you can spend eternity in heaven if you choose to obey the true gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus. They don't even know what repentance is. It's sad, pathetic. You think of the blindness that Satan has foisted upon traditional Christianity, upon this world. And I look forward to the time they're going to remove from that bondage. It is a bondage. They are in bondage. They can't help it. But they sure have attitude, and it stinks. And it has to be humble before they can receive what is true. The individual goes on to say, I am really just interested in how you know you're a prophet. You know, why bother asking? You've already rejected everything else that was said. So why worry about I'm a prophet? You've already made up your mind. Amazing. So I really just interested in know how you are a prophet. And if you were living in Old Testament times, would you be willing to be stoned to death if you're not 100% correct in your predictions? They don't even begin to understand the decision that came about and the things and how God worked and so forth. But they wouldn't believe it anyway. Here's another one I thought was good. This is to show a totally different attitude from someone who was awakened in the church. He was at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a good statement, a good comment made toward the end of a particular email they sent about some other issues, about some individuals that they realized were going astray and leaving the fellowship. And they made a comment toward the end. I know you're God's true servant and prophet, not because of the fulfillment of what you predicted, because there's nothing out there. There's only one thing I've ever said, ever, that's ever come to pass in a way that a person could look at and say, yeah, that's true. Of course, it was 50-50. And that was about the year 2000. The Y2K, people were fanatical about Y2K. You know, people were stocking up on food. They were doing all kinds of things because of the Y2K. And the only comment I ever made before it was ever done, put it in the news watch. Nothing's going to happen in 2000. Y2K is going to come and go. It's not going to take place. Why? Because it doesn't fit Bible prophecy. And anyway, so that's not a whole lot to hang everything on, because it's kind of 50-50. You could say yes or you could say no. Doesn't prove much, does it? What's coming will have proof in it. But notice what the individual went on to say. That is exactly the way it should be with all of us. So again, not because of the fulfillment of what you have predicted, but because of the truths that God has revealed to you. And they went on to say something else that I won't put in there. But anyway, you know, and it is. It's the truth. That's our strength. It truly is. It's my strength that God gives to me, and it should be your strength as well to give you greater confidence and boldness in the things you do. So let's go on to another email here. Hopefully I get through these today so I can get to this last part that is truly going to be helpful to a lot of people who are new. I want to go through this one here because it reveals a process that's very common of how God works with people, and it's working with hundreds and thousands right now. Candidly, millions already. You realize that God's getting ready to call millions, and by doing so, it doesn't just happen like, well, I think I'll call this one. I think I'll call that one. If we can understand some of the things of the Feast of Tabernacles about the awesomeness of the intricacy of all that God has ever created, and how our minds can even begin to grasp those things, whether it be the smallest of things that we went through and talked about, or the greatest of things in the universe that we talk about, it's so meticulous. Everything is so incredibly meticulous. Anything you look at, the more you look at it, the more meticulous it becomes, the more awesome it becomes, the more profound, the greater it magnifies God. And we as human beings tend to restrict God, and we don't grasp the power and the magnitude of how God is able to work with millions and billions of things at a moment, through moments in time. We can't grasp that. We can't deal with that. And yet God does. He sustains everything that's there on a constant basis. If God were gone, so would the universe be gone. God sustains everything that exists that's physical. And that's hard for us, even though it's just spiritual. And that's hard for us to grasp and comprehend. It truly is. That's why when we become a part of the God family, God still sustains us and gives to us eternal life, existence, and God is in us, and we're in God. Powerful, incredible, individual, unique, as we are today, being begotten of God's Spirit. We're in God, and God's in us, even as physically in our mind, in our being, in the Spirit. And so, bringing us to unity and oneness, it's an incredible thing, and to grasp and understand those things, it's very hard for us as human beings. We really can't. But to understand that right now, and for years right up to this point in time, God has been preparing for different ones throughout this country and other countries that are going to begin to be drawn to Him, working with a lot of people. Some of you that are being drawn right now, it wasn't just some of you that maybe started reading 2 weeks ago, which some of you had, you know, and all of a sudden you see it and you're keeping your Sabbath for the first time this Sabbath, which some of you are, you've told me. Happens every week. Someone new, keeping the Sabbath for the first time, listening in for the first time. You know, amazing. It didn't just happen when you started reading the book. God was preparing you before that. God had chosen you before that. God works in a very organized, very meticulous way, above and beyond what our minds can comprehend and grasp. But the reality is we still have choices to make, and God deals with us individually according to those choices as well. And that's another series of sermons we're not going to go into today. But anyway, going on. This individual says, I will begin by thanking you for the time, for your time and guidance. While I feel a need to fill you in on how I came to this point of desiring to be baptized in the body of Christ, I know your time is precious, so I will try to keep this letter straightforward and to the point. As a baby, I was baby anointed, not like this, and followed the Catholic Church through most of my adult life until roughly the year 2000. It truly disgusts me to think back on all of the Catholic sacraments I went through and false doctrines I was taught, and believe without question, all without once opening a Bible. Isn't that amazing? 1.2 billion people. And they don't go to services each Sunday to open their Bibles. Some of them grow up their entire life without ever opening a Bible. They don't need to. That's what they're told. priests basically tell him, let us worry about that. We'll tell you what you need to know. Anyway, going on. I was dumbfounded and angered by the revelation of the worldwide deception led by the Catholic Church. I tried reading the book of Revelation around 1997 and found it impossible to understand. It might as well have been written in Arabic. Got to charge out that, true. Chinese or whatever that, you know, we can't read. My first recollection of opening a Bible and understanding some of what was written was when I began watching, it talks about a particular, a religious program or station that had religious programs on TV, and started attending prophecy seminars through a local Seventh-day Adventist church. That brings me to my second uninspired baptism. While the SDA church uses total immersion in the way they baptize and go through the motions of the laying on of hands, I have learned that not only is their ceremonial process wrong, it is not divinely inspired, which makes the act pointless. I struggled, in parentheses, in my mind with the SDA's contradictory practice of Christmas and Easter observance. Yeah. Until recently, I did not understand the Trinity. And I was told that due to my career, this particular career they mentioned, my Sabbath observation could be excused by God because their particular job required them to work on the Sabbath from time to time. And being of a service job, the SDA said, oh, that's okay. I struggle so much with these things that shortly after being born again, in parenthesis here, into the SDA church, I stopped attending their Sabbath services. I am convinced that God has been trying to get me to the truth for some time now, but my carnal mind resisted God because it is not convenient for me to do God's will. Well put. You know, that's the way human beings are. God's way is just not convenient for us. That's the way the world looks at it. It's not convenient to keep the Sabbath. You know, it's not convenient to tithe. It's not convenient to do these things. And so that's the way we are as human beings. And yet, this individual realizes that somewhere in there that God has been drawing me. And God has. God has been molding and fashioning this individual to bring them to a certain point in time. But God knows the time of what is best for us. And oftentimes, He leads people through many different things. Even those who are part of the body, those who are asleep right now, God is working with them. There are things that are going to come back to them in time. For most, it's going to be in the Great White Throne. And they're going to be able to serve mightily in God's kingdom, or I should say in the 100-year period, and have opportunity to become a part of God's kingdom later. But there's so many, thousands of them, that are going to be able to serve in a very great way during that 100 years. They truly are. Look at the billions. I marvel at that. Look at the billions that are going to be resurrected. And yet all the people who have ever been in fellowship, who when they're awakened at that point in time, all those lessons, the things they've learned of what not to do and what truly is the right to do, the right way, they're going to be so deeply convicted, so powerfully convicted, and they're going to be a part of being able to help those during that 100 years in a very powerful way, because the vast majority of everybody else doesn't know anything about God. Doesn't know anything about the truth. But these do. Oh, minutely so. And now with the greatest conviction the life could ever bring. And death. Amazing. I marvel at how God works. And so going on here, dropping on down a little bit farther. I am making major changes in my life and I'm putting forth great effort to be obedient to God. That's what everybody has to do. That's every one of you that wants to come along in this. If you see the truth, you've got a choice to make. You've got choices to make as to whether or not you're going to grab hold of this. And you don't have much time to grab hold. You don't have much time on your side anymore. When things start accelerating and start happening later on, you don't have much time. And now if you have time to develop a relationship with God, use it wisely. Because God is the only one that can bring you through with any guarantees whatsoever in life through what's coming. Truly, by giving you favor, by giving you help, it's exciting to know some of the things that God's going to do in the future to bring people through what's coming. So the individual goes on to say, I will not be returning to the job that kept me from keeping God's Sabbath day holy and to a job that was unproductive, unhealthy, and disobedient to God in many other ways. I have not found a different job yet, and am a little bit fearful about the financial end of things, but also feel relieved that I now understand God's laws. See, that's beautiful. Beautifully stated. Shows a mind here that's working toward conversion, being drawn by God, that's responding to God, because we all have choices to make. So many don't come to this point that God gives them the opportunity, but they won't continue on with it. But here's an attitude of mind, of a desire. Yeah, it's fearful. You know, when you realize that you're going to pay your first set of tithes and you can't put it down on paper how it's going to work out. Or are you going to go to your boss and tell him you're not going to work on Saturdays anymore and you get overtime? You know, yeah, it's difficult. God will bring you through. And if you lose it, what have you gained? What have you gained, even if you lose it? Which is more valuable? Amazing. Going on, his law is now so clear, and I can go forward being obedient to God with confidence and through faith in him. I know whatever happens, God's will be done. Good. Not mine nor man's. I also understand that to continue to grow spiritually, I must take the next step. I have a strong desire to be baptized into the church of God. See, a lot of people, it takes time for them to come to a point where they realize that all the other baptisms, they were not into the church of God. It wasn't a matter of being immersed into the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's about. It's about going under the water, yes, but also being immersed in God's Spirit, a beginning, impregnated with God's Spirit. Going on, it says, I have read both of your books, The Prophesied End Time and 2008, God's Final Witness. I have been listening to the live Sabbath sermons as well as past sermons, and am deeply convicted about the truths I have learned through careful study of the materials you have provided free of charge. Amazing, thank you. Including Sabbath, obedience, tithing, and baptism. I have also read the following publications from Mr. Armstrong, and goes on and mentions it. So, you know, people that want it, they fight for it. Great example. And last Sabbath, the individual was baptized. You know? Amazing. So it's exciting. And again, I'm thinking ahead towards January and February, and it's going to be exciting for a lot of you what God's going to bring along at that point in time, because there are going to be things that God's going to give to the church and so forth that are exciting indeed, very powerfully so. The next letter here is from a former member of the Worldwide Church of God. Again, there are lessons to learn from here. I have just recently come across your two books and white papers, if you will. I'm not sure what that's about. maybe it's something to do with the resignation letters or things like that are floating around up there or something. I don't know. And I believe God has reawakened me to the truths I once believed in. This was 2 weeks ago through an internet search, as I have been searching the various COGs for the past few months. So again, this was a letter that was sent in just before we started the series, so that they had 2 weeks before that all these things started happening. After Mr. Takacha's sermon in 94, I stopped attending after 10 years being a baptized member, since I no longer could believe the WCG, and very quickly slipped back into my former ways, meaning I stopped keeping the Sabbath, tithes, and holy days. I am totally ashamed of throwing away God's calling, but feel God may have given me another chance just recently. It is very late in the game for me in regards to his soon return, and I want to at least be counted worthy to survive and be part of the millennial age and hopefully my family as well. I don't know if time permits God's Spirit to once again prepare me for the 144,000, but I know the truth and I want to practice God's way and serve in any way possible. That's the attitude people have to have, you know. My eyes are open and my heart is heavy, yet rejoices that Jesus is returning. My life has changed and has new meaning now. I am 100% focused on preparing myself by cleansing myself, my thoughts, beliefs, and practices of former ways. And that April 2008, the seventh seal will open and the first trumpet will blow. I know and am to keep the Sabbath, pay my tithes, and shed the world's traditions and lies. I am aware I have lost the opportunity to keep God's feast of 2007. I have downloaded all your sermons and ordered the books as well. I've downloaded them. I will need to read numerous times, but I need contact on what I need to be doing. Is there anyone, and they mentioned a particular area, in this area I can contact, a congregation to lean on? Thank you for holding fast and preparing the way. It is an awesome responsibility, and you're following through with humility. I'm not worthy, and pray God can forgive me through Christ. You know, that's amazing. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of anything. It's just that when God calls us, we can respond and we have opportunity to share in what God is doing. Human beings are not worthy, but God's very merciful and He has a plan to bring us into His family. And our choice then is just to respond to it, whether we've been a part of the church in the past and are being awakened or whether we're new You know, and nothing should hold you back. If God offers this way of life, fight for it, go for it, work for it. It's an awesome process here. So again, you know, the individual went on to make some comments here about desire toward a family and so forth. You know, that's good. Our desire should be to see family share this way of life with others, if at all possible. And for some, I've been trying to tell people, let them know, no matter what the situation, to as much as possible, just live this way of life for now. Learn what you can learn. Be a student. Be a disciple, which is what it means. And learn as much as you can learn. And then around February or so, then you're going to have opportunity to begin sharing. And doors will begin to be opened up more and more as we go forward. And just to use this time wisely now to learn all you can and to grow closer to God. Finally, this last letter here today I want to jump into and get through, because there's some incredible lessons in this as well, about the same sort of thing as a spinoff here. But this individual says, I'm not sure where to begin, but reading your book, 2008, has changed my life and flipped everything I was ever taught about my religion upside down. I was brought up pretty strict Catholic. I am 36 years old, and for the past 7 years have been at the crossroads about my religion. I have not attended any Catholic services for over a year now. I started reading the Bible on my own for the past few years and needed help trying to understand what I was reading, and felt I was not getting any new insight into God's abbreviated word from the Catholic Church. After reading your book, I was amazed regarding your revelation about the origins and history of Catholicism, but not surprised. Something about the Catholic Church was not sitting right with me for some time. No, for some time. God worked with them to help them to have that sense. And there are things that God has done in our lives for some time. There are things that work in our minds oftentimes to bring us to a point where we can receive what He's prepared for us. It's just God knows at what point He's preparing you for, and at what point your mind will be open to be able to receive what He has, because He is the one at any specific moment in time. Also, those that are going to be drawn here very soon, God's going to be the one that gives them the ability to see at a certain point. And so they're going to be allowed to experience different things, and much of it for a witness at different stages in the 3.5 years, to bring them to that point. And when their mind is open, then they'll be able to receive it. And as a whole, when that happens, those people are going to hold on to it with all of their being, truly. I have read quite a few books on Bible prophecy going on by evangelicals. Says they also just didn't feel right. How do you deal with that when your mind is being worked with? Something doesn't quite feel right. You're not convicted. You realize there's something still missing here. Well, God's giving that when those things happen. I think they're more into politics and caught up by their hypocrisy. But you seem to say things like I have never heard before, heard anyone say before. Before I read your book and listened to your interviews, I have felt this world cannot continue in its current course. Not a conversation I can really have with anyone without saying I am depressing to talk to. You know, this individual is saying, hey, how can you talk to people about what's happening in the world? Because, you know, you start talking to them, I don't want to hear that, you know, how bad the world is. And this individual, this is before they're even able to read the book, you know. Think what they would be like now to people. People really don't want to hear these things. You know, people get upset when you talk about billions dying. Who wants to hear that? But you know, it's a reality. It was a reality in Noah's time of what was getting ready to happen in the world, except there weren't going to be too many people live through that one. Amazing. The individual goes on to say, I'm a pride-filled person and a skeptic. And for me to write this letter to a stranger is not like me. So they see a big change happening in their life, but they're willing to do what it takes here. The past 3 weeks, I have listened to your sermons on Saturday, the Sabbath. I truly get a lot from listening to them. I am very new to this way. I went on to say some other things. Then it goes on to say, I came across your website back in May this year, heard one of your interviews, and cut it short as soon as I heard you mention you were a prophet. For some reason, I kept going back to listen to your interviews, and I'm not real sure what kept me coming back. I am glad I did. I hope and pray that God is helping me toward learning the truth. That's exactly the process. God knows, and God continues to work with someone, and something just keeps gnawing at the mind. Amazing. I seem to be obsessed with headlines in the news. Well, a lot of us are. You know, first thing in the morning, I want to hear, Is anything happen overnight? Because things can happen so fast, you know, and just like this past week, past 2 weeks, all the things that are happening as far as the economy is concerned. I'll tell you what, you talk about shaky, you talk about uncertainties, this world is on the brink. And those things are shaking very, very badly right now. They truly are. And China, you know, they're shaking things up by what they're saying. Things that are happening in the Middle East and some of those countries over there, Iran and so forth, and even as small as they are, Venezuela and Iran, you know, little things like that that shake things up out there. And they're wanting to shake things up. And they know they have power at that and if they can accomplish it. So, you know, and our banks, a lot of people don't realize how bad off our banks and our banking system is right now. Things are extremely tight. There are banks that are in big trouble out there. And all you have to do is just dig a little bit deeper and you'll see how bad off things really are. So it's not going to take much, just a little push, and it all comes crumbling down when the time is right. And we're rapidly approaching that. So the individual went on to say that they're thankful to see these things, that they're being drawn. They hope that God is leading them to the truth. I have gone out and bought about 3 to 4 weeks supply of emergency items and water. You know, some people think you're nuts for doing that. And yet, government's out here telling you to do that. State of Colorado's telling people to do that. You know, Lubbock, Texas, isn't it what Lubbock to send out some things for people, what they could do, and different cities and so forth. They have emergency things because they realize that how quickly things can happen, and they want people to be prepared, and they don't want to be caught with their pants down like Katrina. That's more politics than anything else, because if something happens, well, we told the people what they needed. You know, it's to save themselves, or their own necks politically. As a whole, but you know, if a bird flu comes along, what are people going to do? You know, if something else comes along, a catastrophe, what are they going to do? So they're saying prepare. New Zealand's doing that. They're even sending people around to check with some of the elderly. Have you saved up? Are you saving up? And one person in the church over there, they even said, well, can we see it? They want to be sure. And we'll say, yeah, you're that's good. You know, don't just take their word for it. We want people to be, so they're even sending them around door to door. You know, some of these areas. And their reason for doing it over there is a little bit different in some areas. They're more concerned with where New Zealand is and earthquakes and volcanoes and the condition of that particular country and how far behind they are and certain things happening over there. So they have different reasons for some of the things there. It's not as much about bird flu and so forth. But anyway, it goes on to say, the individual goes on to say, I plan to keep listening to your sermons live on Sabbath. They live in a certain area in New York and listen to them by myself in my basement. Since I started listening and rereading your book, I found myself troubled and very confused. It is so easy to get caught up in my day-to-day events that I have a constant battle of God's way versus my way. A bulletin that doesn't stop. You know, it's just the way of, it's a learning. You know, it's an amazing thing that goes on in our minds. Before, we weren't as concerned about ourselves and maybe certain things at time to time, but when God starts giving you the truth in the mind, you begin to see yourself in ways you couldn't see. I used to like the example some ministers would give of a giant, a lid over a, you know, what do they call those? A manhole cover, you know, and you lift those things up, and in this particular case, sewage down below, if that was the analogy that was being given. And we see a little bit of ourselves, and thankfully God doesn't just keep our head there. He lets us have some fresh air every once in a while. But, you know, that's a process. We see into our mind sometimes. God lets us see things in ourselves, and there is that battle. And the only difference is that all of a sudden now we can see something we couldn't see before. And so that's a normal battle. So again, things you can encourage people in, things that are inside of you that you already know, that you've lived, that you can share with people, that God is going to bring to the surface, bring to the forefront when it's needed. Amazing. Goes on to say, I want God's way to prevail, but as you mentioned, it takes a long time, and I can see why. I pray differently and feel differently. I also feel alone in my new faith. I am not worthy of asking God to join the Church of God at this time. And so this individual is holding back right now about baptism. And I'm telling you, don't hold back. I mentioned that a moment ago, one individual saying not being worthy. We're not worthy. And you'll never become worthy. We can never become worthy by all the things in the world that we do. It's just that God offers us the truth. And then we have the opportunity to respond and act upon it. And if we're desiring to change our life and you're responding by changing things toward the Sabbath and so forth, and you have that commitment in your mind that this is what you want and this is what you're going to do, then fight for it and go all the way with it. And ask God that you might be able indeed to be baptized so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that everything of your past can be forgiven, so that you can be guaranteed that covenant relationship with God as you enter into it in baptism, that God is always there for you. In other words, you always have opportunity to go before God's throne and have a confidence that you know that God's listening to you and He's striving to lead and guide and direct you and help you. It's just up to us as to whether we follow. But that's where it begins, at baptism, to bury our past and now to go forward with God in us, a measure of God in our very being, in our mind. What an awesome thing. So you have to fight for that. You have to let God know that you want that. God doesn't force that upon anyone, but you can never come to a point of being worthy to receive that. It's just by God's grace and God's mercy. He's offering it to you now. So those of you who are new and you hear these things, fight for it. Work for it. Don't put it off. So it says here, I'm not worthy of asking God to join the church of God at this time. No, but He's offering it to you. That's why your mind is being opened up. That's what He's drawn you to this point in time. And now it's up to you to make that choice. Is this what I want? It's up to you whether you want to make that commitment in your life, that this is what you want. That's only up to you. However, it goes on to say, I am hoping you can help me start with keeping the Sabbath holy. I am just not sure how to do that and no longer trust what I read online. Well, that's a good measure of wisdom. Yeah. Don't go surfing out there because you'll find everything under the sun about what to do on the Sabbath and what not to do on the Sabbath. And so much of it is just so distorted and unbalanced. It truly is. So just receive what God gives to you as He gives it to you. There's plenty on the website. I'll tell you what. Please understand that in all the sermons that are there, all the things that you can read that are there, the things that can be downloaded, there are things that I put on there of Mr. Armstrong's writing that's been handpicked of all that people really need. They don't need anything else. There's enough there to try to learn and understand and grow in over the weeks and months ahead here, and you cannot absorb it all. You cannot learn it all. You cannot receive it all. Even once you're baptized with God's Spirit, you can't receive everything that's there. You can go back and continue. If you finish it all, go back again. And you will continue to build upon things that you missed the first time. And do it like studying if need be. And continue to go through it. And go back to listen to sermons. How many of you have made comments to me over and over again about going back and listening to sermons in the past? We're starting to put more in the archive section now. We're going to do that more and more here to get it filled up a whole lot more for what time is coming so that people can download it and put it on an MP3 and so forth. You know, but how many of you talked about going back and listening and you heard things you didn't hear then? So, amazing. With what we have at this point in time here, and obviously to keep up with where we are now. So it says, when you have a moment, can you please advise of the do's and don'ts on Sabbath? For example, on a lighter note, I'm a big college football fan. I have stopped doing work around my house on the Sabbath, but usually watch football, play with our baby girl here. It says, but watch a lot of football before and after listening to your sermons. Well, I'm sorry, but football is coming to an end. You know, there are things of our own pursuits when it comes to sports and sporting activities and so forth that we do stop doing on the Sabbath. And we strive to set the Sabbath apart in a very unique way, more and more for God. And candidly, there's a lot on the website. Use the Sabbath to glean what you can glean, because during the week when you're working, you don't have the same opportunity to have the ability to go in there and read things like Mystery of the Ages and other, some of the articles in Mr. Armstrong's autobiography. Awesome how God worked with him and all that history of things that went through on in the church. And you'll learn from that as you go through it. And those are things that people can do on the Sabbath, truly. And besides spending more time with your family, which is good, you know. Those things are all good. So they go on to mention a few of the things, and I don't want to embarrass them because they're coming right along here. Goes on to say, I want to do, and so again, even things about the Sabbath. I've addressed in past sermons about the Sabbath, and so people just have to continue to go back and work and seek to focus in on some of those things. But the point I was getting to is this one here. It says, I want to do the best I can to try to ask God for some favor for myself, my wife and baby girl, and also my new baby to come in December this year from what is coming in 2008. And that's good. A desire for family, that should be first and foremost in every person's mind. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is so incredibly important to new people to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is addressing some things here concerning marriage, concerning sexual relationships and so forth. And knowing the people he's working with, he had his hands full in addressing many of these matters from time to time in Corinth. But verse 1, It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman?" So in other words, a question is being asked here, and it is about sexual relationship here and so forth. And there's more to the question, obviously, that Paul begins to address, but he's just reminding them of what they sent to him and what he's starting to address at this particular point in time. And so, again, this is a question they'd ask, and he's not just speaking of marriage in this chapter, but also of other external events that can affect a marriage. So he's addressing this. It's amazing here because the number of emails I get from time to time of individuals that are letting me know, and some of you probably haven't received responses here. I lost several emails here the other day, two different days in a row. I'm not sure why. But anyway, some had asked questions here, but they made some comments about how that they had been living with someone for so many years, and now they were seeing the truth, and they were going to go out and get married. It's good. If you're living together for a few years and you come to understand God's laws, you realize that to do that is fornication. And that's the way a lot of society is today. I marvel. It's kind of an accepted thing in Europe, and it's accepted here more in the States, and people don't think much of it. It's just a way of life. But when you come to start to study God's way of life, you realize it's not right with God. You are to commit yourself in marriage to one another. So if it's a matter of just going out to the justice of peace and doing it in a formality, in a legal way of the land, God accepts that and receives that. But you've got to go through that formality of commitment to one another. And so if people want to continue to grow, so there are some people out there that are like that I've received. It's kind of unique how things kind of come in waves, but I've had that over the last couple of weeks now where some have made comment about that. Some have asked questions about that. What do I do in this particular case? Well, you're hearing it. Make it right. You either, and matter of fact, one individual did make comment about they had to leave the other person. They broke up, and primarily because both weren't seeing the same thing. And so they're committed to this way of life, and they realize I'm not going to continue to do this, and so the relationship's over because I'm going to do what I know I have to do. And so sometimes people have to come to that choice. Whatever the choices are before you, God comes first. See? So anyway, Paul went on to say, nevertheless, or in other words, because of fornication. So he's saying here, because of fornication, in other words, people that aren't married, it says, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. In other words, rather than live in fornication, God says, be married. Marry each other. Commit your life to each other. You know, or quit. You know, that's the option. People don't live in fornication. You're not to commit fornication or adultery. You know, it's not God's way of life, obviously. It's very basic in a relationship. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You know, and what is he talking about? Well, very candidly, he's talking about a sexual relationship. So he carries it a little bit farther and shows that, yes, there are certain things outside of marriage that are wrong, but in marriage it's fine. And each should render to each other due benevolence. The wife has power of her own body, or has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. When it comes to these things, it's a matter of, it's a matter of each individual. When you unite, you're one, God says, you know. And this is a part of a relationship. To a young mind or younger people, generally it's a big part, or a newer relationship, that seems to be a big part of their mind. But as life goes on, it doesn't take up 24 hours of the day. It's a small part of life, you know. But to some people, it's like, this is everything, you know. And like one individual asked me about, they asked if there's going to be sex later on in the millennium. And if we don't have that, what's it worth living, you know? So... Anyway, it goes on to say here, Paul's addressing some things. He says, defraud you not one another. And the word means in the Greek, withhold. Don't withhold this relationship, in other words, from one another, except it be for consent. In other words, mutual consent is what it also means in the Greek here. For a time. And he goes on to explain that time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So it would be appropriate at a time when one individual says, I like to fast. I feel a need to fast. And so in order to do that, they ask out of mutual consent, I want to dedicate myself to this or this period of time. And it's understood by the other mate out of love, you know, and all marriage should be a matter of love toward the other. There are going to be some situations in life I don't want to get into that. I don't want to sermon on sex, or the sexual relationship. We'll never get done. But, you know, there's a part of life that some people don't even know the basics of how to act and how to respond to certain situations. And he's saying, basically, don't withhold. It's wrong. Okay? You know, it's a part of a relationship. And one person, I don't want to get into that sermon. So basically here it says, and come together again, that Satan not tempt you in your incontinency. In other words, lack of self-control is what the word means. So in other words, you're married, there are those, that is a part of a relationship, is a part of marriage. And, but some people use it in a wrong way against each other. And God says it's not to be that way. You know, and he says you are one. And so again, here, things are to be done out of love, out of desire toward, you know, care for each other. So he's saying here, it's very unwise to play games in this part of your life. That's a reason, you know, that's a part of the reason for being married in life is to become one in mind in your life. You know, it's amazing how two people can grow together when it's done God's way, when both people have that mind toward God. If the mind is right toward God, people can experience something in life that cannot be experienced in any other relationship in this physical life, truly, about what it means. And that to be learned from something else on a spiritual plane, to become of more of one mind toward each other. You know, my wife and I know each other so well inside and out. We know how each other thinks, you know. It's amazing. And God lets us experience that on a physical plane that we might learn something of what that is on a spiritual plane with God. To become of the same mind, of one mind, in a relationship that you're able to build upon, and that far, far greater than that marriage, truly. That with God is far, far beyond that. It's incredible. But anyway, different things here people can learn from, but they don't understand what God has given and why. It says, but I speak this by permission and not of command. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm speaking this by the permission that's given to me as an apostle to the Gentiles, not because God told me to tell you, but because I have that authority. That's basically what he was telling them. He's saying, this, God didn't tell me to tell you this, but because you've asked the question, here basically is my judgment, you know, my discernment in the matter. That's why there are things that Mr. Armstrong did in the church, said for the church, that the church was to do for the sake of unity and oneness within the church that God allows. There are things we do in the church, you know, like I mentioned earlier, no sermonettes. People don't like it, then go someplace else that has sermonettes. You won't be with God, but that's your choice. You know, that's, we don't have songs and services anymore. Some people didn't like that. There are people who left because they didn't get those things. They didn't get to have songs and service anymore, so they left. Amazing. You know, because they didn't like the decision that was made. So we could have uniformity and oneness within the church for a purpose and a reason. And they don't have to understand the reason. You know, God doesn't say you have to understand all the reasons of why choices are made, just like a parent to a child. You don't have to understand all the reasons sometimes. Sometimes the answer is no, and you better do it. You know, or it's yes, you better do this, and you better do it. You know, you don't have to understand the ins and outs. Just do it because you want unity and oneness and so forth. Anyway, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man has not the proper gift of God. And one has this after this manner, another after that. In other words, we all have different strengths and we have different weaknesses. And it's so easy for human beings to judge people, other people, about their weakness. And yet we have a weakness in some other area that they can clearly see. So we have to be careful. We're not to judge one another. We're to be careful in those kinds of things because we all have different strengths and weaknesses as human beings. I say, therefore, to the unmarried widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. So even those who are unmarried in this particular time here, you know, I mean, those who are, it says here, unmarried and widows, and you know, they went through different difficult times. There were different difficult times of some of the things that were taking place down in Jerusalem especially, and some of them that were, you know, even at this point in time, not knowing where they were in time. Paul learned later on about the timing of things. When he wrote books later on, he realized that Jesus Christ wasn't going to return at their time. But for a time, they didn't know that. And so they had this mindset of being prepared, of being ready. And God showed later on that, no, it's not going to be for a time. In 2 Thessalonians, God made it more and more clear to the church. But anyway, he's going on talking. I think about the time we live in right now. You know, is it okay to be married, to marry? Yes. If someone is older, I think, you know, should you strive to be married? You know, there's no sin in it. But some things right now, I think of the next few months. Is it wise? Is it good? Is it, well, I think we've come to a time where we really need to focus on what we have in front of us and do the best with what we have at this point in time. And so for some of those things, but it's not wrong if somebody does it either. It's like having a child right now. I think it's highly unwise. You know, why put that extra stress upon yourself and upon your family? And it's just not a good thing. If it happens, you know, things happen in life sometimes. You know, but again, they're just matters of wisdom here because of where we are in time, the suffering that's going to be out there in front of us. So they're just matters of the mind, and especially things that are going to take place that we have no comprehension of yet when people are split apart You know, some of you as husbands and wives, you're not going to be together with each other. Some of you are going to be together to the end. Some of you are not. Some of you are going to be separated. You have no control. When a country takes you over, when people come along and they tell you you're going to work over here and you're going to work over there, you're going to work over here and you're going to work over there. And you're going to obey them. You're not going to resist them. You're not going to fight them. To do so, you know, they easily take your life. And so, like with any government, we are to be good citizens of whatever country occupies us. You know, if we are our own country, as we are right now, that's great. And somebody lives in Australia, they're to be good citizens in their country. Someone lives in Russia, they're to be good citizens in their country. Someone who lives in Venezuela, they're to be good citizens in their country. To obey God's law first, put God first in all things, and if there's a conflict between that, then you obey God. But, you know, you have to do that in wisdom as well, and be careful as well. But I think everybody understands what I'm saying. But even when a country occupies you, you are to be a good citizen. I hope you understand that. You're not to take up warfare. You're not to take up weapons. That's stupidity. All the examples of the Old Testament, you don't see them doing that. On the contrary, they strove to be the best they could be, the best in service that they could be, and God blessed them mightily, and some were used in government because of that. Some were given favor by government because of that, and God gave them great favor over and over and over again. So, again, I'm getting into something I didn't want to get into here, but I'm overruled. Because of timing here, I'm trying to get through this. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. That's always the bottom line. You know? But because of the times we're living in, it's better to focus on what's in front of us. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So this is coming from God. It's not just Paul's thoughts in this. He said this comes from God. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. And so again, this is written specifically to the church. I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of this. This is here now, is written specifically to the church. Both are in the church. And he says, if there comes a situation for whatever reasons, I'm not going to go into all the things that can happen that have happened in times past. If it comes to the point where the two feel like they can't dwell together, or one even decides they can't dwell together in peace right then in that environment and serving God and living God's way of life without great deal of friction and problems and difficulties, Paul said, you know, there are situations where it's better to depart. But he also says, if both be in the body, if both be in the church, it's better that they remain unmarried, or, in essence, in time, if be possible, to be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. That means literally, don't divorce her, you know. If she's gone for a time here, this is a different time we're talking about here, but the same applies to both in our society, because both a male and a female can go out and seek divorce. And God says if both are in the body, both can be separated, but God doesn't give a time factor as to how long it can be before they might come together again and be reconciled, but they are not free to marry. They're not free to divorce in this case if they be separated, if both are in the body. We have made a mockery of that in the Church of God in the times past. Things that people have done, the lies and twisting and the things that people have done in order to get out of marriages, and then I don't even want to get into it. But anyway, there are things that have to be set right that a lot of ministers and a lot of people have done wrong throughout the church, and people have suffered mightily for it. But anyway, going on, it says, you know, God's intent is when you're married, you're married. Now, there are situations that happen when there one doesn't believe and doesn't have it this way, it doesn't hold it this way, and he addresses this too. He says, but to the rest. Who are the rest? Speak not I, but the Lord. So again, this is from God. If any brother has a wife that believes not. So in other words, it doesn't matter whether it's brother or sister, but if one believes and one doesn't, here's another situation. These are the rest. And she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. You know? So there is never a choice when the other mate is pleased to dwell with them with their belief. With their belief. But if they harass you, harangue you, battle you all your life about what you believe, that's another story. Some cases it's wise to be out of that, you know, because you can't grow sometimes. Sometimes it's very hard to grow in those environments. And so in some cases, people do have a choice in those things. And so here is a situation where he says, if they be pleased to dwell, and those expressions are used in a very specific way. It concerns you and what you believe and your way of life. And some people are new that are coming along. They're going to encounter some of these things where it's going to be difficult for some of you, because sometimes the reactions, and I get this regularly too. I've talked to some out here who, in the beginning, husband or a wife, they may resist, they may be upset about what they're learning because this is such a big change, but you're not to try to cram this way down their throat. Back away from it. Learn what you can learn, but back away and give them time. And by your example, hopefully and prayerfully, as time goes along here, and you have to realize what we're getting ready to go into, there's coming a time when they're going to begin to be shaken up because of what's happening in the world. There's going to come a time when so many of them are going to ask questions. That's when you can help. You can help them later on. And especially for us, that's why we've given a time frame. There is coming a time when we're going to be able to help people more. So just back away, learn what you can learn. But the mistake a lot of people make is we want people to be excited about what we have. And we make the mistake sometimes of trying to cram it down their throat. Don't do that. Give people time. These are big changes in life. And hopefully and prayerfully, as time goes along and as they see certain things happening in this world, that certain things are taking place in this country and around the world, it's going to sober people and they're going to begin asking questions about, well, how did you know this? Or how what is this all about? So give people time. Notice verse 14. This is the one we're working toward because this is what's so important. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband or wife, it doesn't really matter which it is here, but it makes a point here, is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife, so it explains it further here, is sanctified by the husband. So if just one is baptized into the body of Christ, receives the impregnation of God's Spirit, God says the other is sanctified. What does that mean for your family? It's awesome. It truly is. In God's eyes, they're set apart. And they have the ability to hear things and to understand things. Whereas your relatives, your neighbors, and others don't have that ability. What they do with it is between them and God. But at least they have the ability to hear things and to latch on to certain things and know that they're true. So it says because of one being sanctified by God, in other words, a part of the body of Christ, then the unbelieving, the one who hasn't believed and hasn't been brought to that point, the other person has the ability from that point on. And it says, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, they're sanctified as well. So that's an awesome thing to understand that even the children have the ability as children for their maturity to receive and hear certain things and to know what they hear is true. Unlike other children who might hear it, nothing clicks for them. But there is something that can happen to children where they're able to receive certain things and click for them. Sometimes this is even passed down farther into grandchildren and so forth. Amazing how God works in families, you know. And so those blessings are there. And that's why it's so important for people who are being drawn out there to realize that your ability to communicate right now, the door is shut if only you as a mate, as a husband or as the wife is being drawn at this point by God. And to realize the door is shut for the other individual. Unless God's drawing both at the same time, and then that's obvious because you're both excited about the same things and you share it. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes, for whatever reasons of what God is molding and fashioning and allowing, He draws one. And so, the point being is, from that point on, the other individual can begin. If a moment in time, for some reason or other, they ask a question, it doesn't mean you go and try to cram it down their throat. It doesn't mean you try to push it upon them. But there are times that lend themselves to certain conversations. And I'll tell you what, because of what's coming very quickly here in just 3 months, things are going to begin to accelerate. Then the ability for conversation to be opened up, God is going to bring to the forefront. And things are going to be clicking for people. And so many are going to have the ability to see and to hear and to understand. And that is exciting. So anyone out there, your mind is being opened up for the sake of your family. It depends on your choices. It really does, first and foremost. You know, for what chance does your family have if you turn away from the Sabbath and from the truth that God is offering you? What chance do they have? The opportunity they might have is that maybe, you know, somewhere along the line up ahead, God will draw them. But how much better, how much greater is it if because you respond and you do what you're supposed to do before God that you can be blessed? And how many times in God's church have we seen it over and over again through time where God is pleased to work with families? It's God's way because it's about an overall family. He's drawing us all to in His time, but that's the primary way He begins to work. It truly is. So it's exciting. So we'll stop there today. I was going to go into the last question and answer section, but I'll save that for another sermon. We'll go through some of that. But we'll stop this series here today and continue on later on. I think it's good from time to time. I think it's enjoyable for people to hear some of the different letters as well, the different kind of comments that come in, because it helps us to keep sharpened. And not more than that, it helps us to keep focused on what's in front of us, to realize where we are in time, realize what God is doing and how this is accelerating, and we haven't seen anything. This is just a very slight beginning.